In our last sermon, it was verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2 which engaged our attention. Habakkuk was not clear in his mind as to all that God was revealing to him. If when he commenced to declare his message to the people, he was questioned on it, he would not be sure how to answer. And so he withdraws for a little while to his tower, and he waits for God to make things plain to him. And in this I drew out a most pertinent lesson for all preachers. Then in verse 2 we saw the Lord commence to clear up the prophet's problems, and that which was being communicated to him, he was to write in bold print upon those tiles and slates which were placed in all public places for the purpose of displaying information. That which God now passed on to him was that there was an appointed time fixed in the eternal economy for visions and for prophecies. This we saw to be the Old Testament period, when God spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets. And whilst a deliverer and a redeemer was promised, the fullness of time had not yet arrived. But it will surely come, said the Almighty. Wait for it. This is the meaning of verse 3. Then in verse 4, there was brought out again the truth of the two Israels, the earthly or the national Israel, and also the spiritual, those that are Israelites indeed, those of true faith. And although Judah was to become as the dust, as we saw a few weeks ago, which was Habakkuk's great problem. For if this was the case, then what of the promised Redeemer? For he was to be of that line. All is taken care of, says the Almighty. There is a remnant within the nation who live by faith. They will be spared. And through that line, in the appointed time, will Shiloh come. This then is sufficient to link us up. And so we come to verse 5. These verses are most difficult. I trust that the true sense will be made known from the pulpit here this evening. Verse 5. Yea also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Yea, also. Concerning the Chaldeans, I have something else to add, says Almighty God. Already had he described that nation in chapter 1 as bitter and hasty in verse 6, terrible and dreadful in verse 7, swifter than leopards and more fierce than hungry wolves in verse 8. Yea, also, he now says, they transgress by wine. Now, alcohol has spelt ruin to many an individual and to many a home. It has also brought disaster to many a nation. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the Spirit of God says, wine is a mocker. Mocks, makes a fool of men. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. No, he's a fool. These are the words of Almighty God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Are there not countless thousands that have found this to be true? Hosea 4 and verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Isaiah 28 and verse 7. Very important scriptures these are, particularly in this day in which we live. Even the church fails to give a lead on these things. Isaiah 28 and verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine and are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Alcohol robs a man of the proper use of his physical and mental faculties. It is a deceiver, inasmuch as it renders man unaware of the fact that his judgment is diminished. And when under its influence, men invariably think that they are stimulated and that their judgment is enhanced. In consequence, so many can act out of character, indeed quite irresponsibly on times, thus making themselves a potential danger. Now don't forget, saith Jehovah, that the Chaldeans are a nation of heavy drinkers. They are besotted with alcohol. My, this must have but further terrorized the prophet. They're swifter than leopards, fiercer than hungry wolves, bitter, hasty. But they're heavy drinkers. Note carefully the wording of the first phrase of verse 5. He transgresseth by wine. Very important word. Transgresseth by wine. Friends, to touch or to take in anything which would in any way impair our God-created personalities is a transgression. It is a sin. And thus Almighty God highlights concerning the Chaldean Empire. They're besotted with alcohol. That was a great characteristic. In actual fact, it was a drunken orgy which marked the end of that great world power. Daniel chapter 5 gives the details. I just refer you to a few verses. Read chapter 5 through at your leisure. Daniel chapter 5, I just come in at verse 23 to substantiate that which I'm saying. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God of whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And down to verse 30, in that night, with all the drunken revelry and the immorality which the alcohol brought, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar, the last Chaldean monarch. Alexander, who in his heyday was looked upon as a world conqueror, was another great figure, conquered himself by alcohol and cut off in the prime of his life. This verse goes on to explain that the winebibber is never satisfied, always calling for more. And if he does not pull himself together and stop, might well end up on the floor and become an object of ridicule and disgust. Have we not all seen this? And this exactly describes the Neo-Chaldean Empire. We know that they had an insatiable craving for power and for yet more power and more power. This, coupled with their terrible alcoholic tendencies, made them a frightful spectacle. The inspired word describes yet more graphically in the end of verse 5. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth upon unto him all people. Proud man. The underlying word here is self-gratified. Self-gratified man. The thought is powerful one. Such was the nation of Chaldee. You see, they were acting in a wild manner. They were rash in their judgment, neither keeping their homes. See, all this is so typical where alcohol is uppermost. Enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, cannot be satisfied. I say, what expressive language, friend. Like death and hell cannot be satisfied. Death and the grave daily claim its many, many victims. Yet does that mighty monster never give up. Death can never be satisfied, though it swallows up millions every year. And this is how the besotted Chaldean Empire was described. However, this bloated pride and almost demonic lust for power and conquest is in the ultimate to lead to the Chaldeans' ruin. And so in the verses which follow, five woes are pronounced by Jehovah. And as the Chaldean success was phenomenal, because it was, have we not seen it? They scooped up nations as fish in a net, we saw. They use every available means. But as the Chaldean success was phenomenal, so was their downfall almost unparalleled. Verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. And here is the first woe. The plundering nation is to be plundered. Although God had raised up this bitter and hasty nation as an instrument against Judah, yet was the Chaldean nation responsible for its own sins and would be judged for them. A truth which none must lose sight of and which is constantly sounded out from this pulpit. Divine sovereignty never eliminates human responsibility. Never. God raised up the Chaldeans as an instrument to destroy Judah. But the Chaldeans were accountable to God for their bitter, hasty manner, their fierceness, their gross sin, their drunkenness, their immorality. Verses 7 and 8. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations? All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. And what do these verses mean? Put simply, just this. The Chaldeans had overrun and taken possession of many, many countries. The varying peoples had been dispossessed, deported, but surviving members of those peoples, spoken of in verse 8 as the remnant of the people, will eventually get together. And the Chaldean dictatorial rule will be challenged and come to naught. Now, has not this always been the case in the history of nations? Where there is despotic rule, do we not see it even today? What has been happening in the Soviet Union over recent years? What is happening in China even now? The remnant of the people will eventually get together. Now, this may be a taunting proverb to such, but it is always true. God's word is, woe to them. How long is the question in verse 6? That is, how long do these things last? The powers that be are ordained of God. There is only one thing which exalts and prospers a nation. We're not talking spiritually now, we're talking morally. There is only one thing which exalts a nation, and that is righteousness. Moral uprightness. Where this is lacking in a nation, there's the question mark, how long? And it won't last forever. They're only becoming bogged down in thick clay by such action. They'll become stubbed and bogged down in their own despotic rule. The second woe in verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil. This woe concerns ambitious schemes. Perhaps we should include verses 10 and 11 before one seeks to explain. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. The coveting of an evil covetousness to his house. The ambition of the Neo-Chaldean Babylonian Empire was to set their nest on high, to make the sovereign and the sovereignty of the royal apartments and the state buildings immune to any evil power or design. It was the life's goal of their monarchs to establish an illustrious dynasty. Now, various archaeological discoveries in those parts of the world are most interesting. For in one of Babylonia's ancient buildings, there was unearthed a tablet with an inscription, and it was believed to be in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And it concerned his purpose in strengthening the walls of Babylon and of beautifying the city. And it was stated on the tablet that his aim and object was to make an everlasting name for his reign. Another reads, O Lord of the gods, my divine creator, before thee may my deeds be pious, and may they endure forever. Make for themselves an everlasting name, to set their nest on high, far above anything that was known in the other nations. Now, how all this is in perfect accord with Daniel's prophecy, chapter 4 and verse 29. Daniel 4 and verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" But to come back to verse 8 again, the remnant of the conquered nations were ever seething with unrest. There was an undercurrent there all the time. And that remnant in the ultimate would either get together or they would join the enemies of Babylon. "Woe to him that sets his nest on high after this manner," is the sense of verse 9. The magnificent palace and governmental buildings of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, they were the envy of the world. They reeked of pomp and of power. But, says Jehovah in verse 11, the stones, the very stones of those edifices are going to cry. They'll cry as they'll ultimately totter. And as the stones cry, so the roof timbers will answer to their cry. And the whole lot will creak and splinter and fall in ruins. Oh, I love the graphic language which the Holy Spirit uses to describe these momentous happenings. The language is vivid. Verse 12 gives us the third woe. "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity." Similar to the last, but with an increased emphasis. The vast building program, and it was vast, the vast building program of the Chaldeans was carried out at the price of sweat and the blood of the conquered nations. History records that Babylon's magnificent palaces, her costly temples, her grand streets and avenues, aroused the awe and the wonder of all that visited that land. Making a few historical studies, I was astounded at some of the dimensions which are given. Some of the walls and fortifications were over 300 feet high and 85 feet thick. The mind boggles at such measurements. How did they do it? Verse 12 tells us it's built with blood and established by iniquity. That is not the righteousness which will exalt a nation. Verse 13, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity?" This is not of the Lord that society should be governed after this order. There is no equity or uprightness in this. But you see, Babylon is typical of the world and of the kingdoms of men. In consequence, they never last. They rise and they fall. Oh, how we've seen this throughout our study of the minor prophets. And even in the building of these great empires, there is great toil and labor. The Lord of hosts, doesn't work this way, beloved. His kingdom is not of this order. His people are not wearied. They do not labor in the fire. They do not labor for sheer vanity. No, there is perfect freedom in his kingdom. There is liberty, which is a glorious liberty. It's the liberty of the children of God, but it's not license. But I must not pursue that this evening. I do want to get through these verses because they set the background for the amazing prayer which will come before us next week. But amidst all the gloom of this prophecy comes again a shaft of gospel light. How often we have seen this in the minor prophets. By far the major part is gloom, judgment, desolation. Yet never can the reader despair. For when things appear to be at their blackest, the Holy Spirit just brings in again that glorious beam which focuses directly upon the last days, the day of Christ. Not the appointed time when God spake in time past unto our fathers, but these last days in which he's spoken unto us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen it right through. All the gloom, the misery, the darkness, the judgment, the wrath of God frequently comes through just this one glimmer, this ray, the day of Christ. And so to verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not just the remnant of Judah, that line through which Shiloh would come, the true Israel. There'd been a sprinkling right through all the apostasy of national Israel. But it's widening now. It's not just the remnant of Judah which is in focus, but the remnant according to the election of grace, from the beginning of time right through to the end. That which embraces men and women out of every nation under heaven. All the chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. The glory of the Lord in his salvation is to be extended to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in varying generations, according to who, when, and where, they will be called. Wherever God's chosen sheep are, in whatever generation, they will be called. Just as surely as the waters cover the sea in all the oceans and channels of the world, just as surely as the waters cover the sea, so surely will salvation wash in and envelop every elect soul. Not one will be missed. And by it, the Lord will be glorified. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Days of Jesus Christ, the last days in which we live, the New Testament period. The eternal world will give the evidence to this. There before the throne in that coming day will be those out of every kingdom, tribe, and nation, and tongue. Called from the remotest bounds of earth, not all nations, but the elect according to God's sovereign grace. Not that the gospel is in every land, in every generation, no. But it will have gone to every land at some time, in some generation, and the elect will have been called. And if the gospel's not there, there's none there according to the election of grace, as one has so often said. After that wondrous encouragement, The Holy Spirit returns to these woes. Woe number 4, verses 15 and 16. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, makest him drunken, also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. The debaucher of nations will himself be debauched. Most unsavory is the language of these two verses. Yet, beloved, is it divinely inspired? This is the word of God. Do not our minds go to Noah? Our minds go back over the years, beloved, to the early days of our study of Genesis. And think how tragically that man fell. There was none like him in all the earth. He alone did God find righteous. But he tragically fell. What was the cause? Strong drink. Genesis 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness. Oh, how often is alcohol and sexual misdemeanor linked? What is more, is it not the drug addict who pushes and influences others? It is the drug addict who pushes and influences others, and so it is with the drinker. He's not content to drink himself. He encourages others to drink with him. Do we not know it? In the business world, this is so. And so one thing leads to another. You see, sinners are gregarious. They like company. And they like others to be associated with them in their pursuits. I suppose it helps to solve their conscience. And this was typical of the Chaldean nation. One thing led on to another. And their consciences were seared. They went from one thing to another and from bad to worse. Verse 17. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beast which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. Now, to shed further light upon this, let me bring to you a few verses from Isaiah chapter 14. You might do well to turn to them. It would be almost impossible to interpret verse 17 of Habakkuk 2 apart from referring to other scriptures. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4. This gives us the clue. Thou shalt take up this proverb. Remember the taunting proverbs that we referred to earlier. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted. And none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. What does verse 17 of our chapter say? The Chaldeans violently and shamefully abused God's creation. They did it for self-purposes. They almost denuded Lebanon of her timber. This kind of thing is going on today in many parts of the world. What is it? Exploitation. To abuse and to strip God's creation is a grave sin. Men today, with all their knowledge and with all their scientific research, what are they doing? Ruining the very planet. Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were guilty of this. Yes, they almost denuded Lebanon of its timber. Beasts were bred just to be driven to death. Foreign cities demolished simply to get treasures and material for Babylon's glorification and embellishment. But when God eventually intervened and the Neo-Babylonian Chaldean Empire was put down, verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 14 became true again. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. The very earth heaved a sigh of relief. Verse 18 and 19. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Now this was the fountainhead of all the trouble. The Chaldees and Babylonians were an idolatrous people. That's what lay at the foot of all the trouble. There was no recognition of the true and living God. And long term, where did it get them? With all their power, with all their pomp, with all their pride, with all their elaborate buildings, the envy of the world, where did it get them? Nowhere. Nowhere. Woe unto those who live after this manner is the gist of the fifth and final woe. Yes, friends, but what was true of the people of Chaldee in B.C. 626 is true of Britain in A.D. 1889. That which applied to the inhabitants of Babylon in that era is true of the citizens of Biddeford in this. And woe unto any man or woman who live their lives apart from the God of heaven. And this brings us to the conclusion of verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord, Jehovah, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He is in his temple. The one whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. There he sits in transcendent majesty. The God of absolute holiness. The God of perfect rectitude. God of Zion, God of his church. Yes, but the God of all the earth, all are accountable to him. The God of all grace to his people. The God of inflexible justice to the reprobate. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Yes, even we, his people, do we not prostrate ourselves before him in wonder that ever we should be amongst the number of the redeemed? I say, beloved, what can we say to these things, that our names were written in heaven and enrolled in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world? Humble people such as you and I, sinful people, And yet there are men and women of great influence, of great ability. Men who one would think, if only they were brought to a knowledge of salvation, would be such a mighty influence for God and for truth, but they're passed by. Why? Why were we made to hear his voice and enter whilst there's room? Whilst thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why was it? I say, what can we say to these things? Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. God sits upon the throne. Let all keep silence before him. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. As for the unregenerate, there every mouth is stopped, and all the world is guilty before God. And even at the last judgment of the great day, none will dare ask of him, what doest thou? None. All will be speechless. Then in very truth will the eternal, thrice holy God be seen in his holy temple. And all the earth will be seen to be silent before him. This then concludes this evening's sermon. It sets the stage for that which we shall commence to see next week. May God bless it to all our hearts for his glory. Amen. We close by singing a paraphrase of the 93rd Psalm. Psalm 93, which is 77 in our hymn books. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works to show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. Number 77. King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.